Well, grab your sermon notes. You see the message listed there? It's entitled Stuck in the Mire. Has anybody ever been stuck in the mire in your life? Well, as you see the definition there, mire is a situation or state of difficulty or embarrassment from which it's hard to extricate oneself. That means to get out of. It's hard to get out of, and sometimes it may be impossible. A mire can have many motivations or many expressions or stimulators that would produce a mire experience. It could be spiritual. You not being fully right with God can produce a mire in your life. It can be emotional. An upheaval and disturbance in your emotions can significantly create a mire experience. It can be psychological. Something's not right. You're not at peace in your mind. You have a disturbed, uneasy mind that can produce a mire. It can be biological, chemical imbalances, physical things that are not right with you, which can result in many kinds of manifestations in your life, which can produce a mire experience. It can be physical, a literal bog that you get stuck in. We'll see an illustration of that. It can be circumstantial, things that occur in your life that are hard to deal with. And it can be one major thing. It can be a lot of minor things. It can be a compilation of things occurring together that produce a difficulty in your life, in relationship. It can be a literal mire. A mire can be the results of your decisions and choices. In other words, if you've made some choices that have difficult consequences, as those consequences, those choices continue to bear fruit in a difficult way, that can produce the ramifications of a mire, or it can be the collateral damage in your life of the improper, difficult choices of someone else that you're in a relationship with, and that splashes back on your life, and you are in a mire with them because of your relationship. It can be common experiences of life resulting from the fact that we all live in a fallen world. At times, the mire can come from multiple directions all at once. But what do you do when you feel stuck in the mire? Well, today we're going to learn from someone who knew a whole lot about being stuck in the mire, and his name was Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah. Turn with me to the text listed for you in your worship notes. Jeremiah, that Old Testament major prophet, chapter 20, verses 7 through 18. Even before I read, let me remind you that Jeremiah, the name Jeremiah has multiple implied meanings. Some suggest it means the Lord exalts or the Lord establishes. And that is a good way of considering it. But also, someone has said it could mean that the Lord throws. That's an interesting perspective. One commentator said that could have the implication of God taking Jeremiah and throwing him in the midst of a mire experience to be his spokesman. Or it could be the expression of God's using Jeremiah to pronounce and throw his judgment onto the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. But it does imply the fact that Jeremiah served at a difficult, difficult time in the life of the nation. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 18. You will notice very quickly that Jeremiah has no problem speaking directly to God about what's in his heart and mind. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up into my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. What is the it? It's the word of God. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching from for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, thou who dost test the righteous, who seeth the mind and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For to thee I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day when I was born. You'll notice very quickly there is a quick shifting between praise and adoration and trust and vengeance and action and praise and action. You would think that Jeremiah was bipolar. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and make him very happy. But let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at night, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? May the Lord bless and redeem his word. You may be seated. Now you may feel justified in ignoring the book of Jeremiah for your daily devotions. Wow. As I mentioned, there are many results or causes for the mire. Three things that we're going to look at concerning being stuck in the mire, and lessons we can gain from someone who's been there and done that and came back and we can learn from. First of all, the misery of the mire. The misery of the mire. Throughout this book of prophetic declarations against God's people for their rebellion and sin, the prophet gets personal and reveals his heart as well. Jeremiah, this major prophet to the nation of Israel, and particularly the southern kingdom of Judah, he's one of the most personal, expressive prophets of God. He tells more about himself and vents more about how he feels about what God's called him to do than any other prophets. And as such, we discover that the possibility is the multiple avenues that can result in a mire experience in our life, that potentially Jeremiah had them all. He had a spiritual mire. There was a struggle in his spirit concerning his obedience to God. And even after he was obedient, he struggled with the consequences of it. That is a spiritual wrestling. It resulted in an emotional response. You can see the anguish of soul, sometimes venting anger, and even spoke harshly to God at times. It was psychological because it does affect the mind. Truth always must be addressed to the mind before it hits the heart. He wrestled in his mind trying to reconcile his understanding of God's activity, his will for his people, and Jeremiah's own experience in it. Some have implied, as I hinted a moment ago, that Jeremiah may have had some biological motivations. Maybe he was a little chemically imbalanced. I mean, he vacillated and swung from one moment to the other. Physical, yes. Literal, yes. There's a text here where Jeremiah is lowered into a pit of mud. He was put in a pit of literal, physical mire as an expression of judgment and hatred because he got to the nation. His mire was the result of choices he made, yes, in obedience to God, choices that others made, because if the nation of Israel, if the Judah had not been living in rebellion against God, needing God to speak judgment against them, then he wouldn't have been called to be God's spokesman. Wow. He had it all. A mire. You see, this is the fact. Anyone who attempts to live the truth and message of God to our world, anyone and everyone who attempts to live the truth and express God's message to the world, that message first has implication for the soul of the messenger. You see, in some sense, the message that we speak is beyond us. It's not anchored first in us. It's anchored in the truth of God and the person of God in Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate standard to whereby we are all called to give an account, and we're measured against Him, and there is no excuse in that measurement. We all fall short. But there's also a manner in which that we, as the carriers of the message, also become a part of the message. You are a messenger, not only in what you speak, but what people see in your life. And that is a convicting, humbling, and sometimes horrifying reality. We can't say to others, "Do as I say, but not as I do." We admit our sinfulness and our shortcomings, not as a justification for them, but as another person standing in need of grace, just as is everyone else. Jeremiah was a messenger, and because of the context of the struggle, it was a hurtful experience. There are six confessional sections of Scripture in the early part of this book of Jeremiah. Six confessional sections. I'm not going to read all those to you. I'll make quick reference to most of them and pull out one brief statement out of each one to give you a sense of Jeremiah's own introspection about how he felt about God's call on his life. Okay? Jeremiah 11, verse 19 says, "I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." That'd make you want to surrender to prophetic ministry, wouldn't it? Jeremiah 12, verses 1 through 4. In this section, Jeremiah is calling God on the carpet about his execution of justice. Amazing. The prophet of God, listen to what he says. He says, "Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you, God." Wow. And he says, "Why do the wicked prosper? And why are those who deal in treachery at ease?" He's saying, "Lord, you're just. And yet, as I look around, your justice doesn't seem to be applied appropriately. As a matter of fact, God, I've got some suggestions about how you can be more accurate in your application of justice to some people that I know need it." And I can, you know what he's doing. He wants to point at some folks and say, "Lord, could you just burn them real good? You know, send that lightning bolt right over there. I'll duck." He's confessing. Who hasn't felt that way? The wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That's how it may look at times. I would say the difference is you can't see in their soul. Jeremiah 15, verse 10, he says, "Everyone curses me." Jeremiah 18, verse 1, he says, "Remember how I stood before thee," speaking to God, "to speak good on their behalf, so as to turn away thy wrath from them." Now, this is powerful. Jeremiah is admitting, he's recognizing that his message of judgment to Judah, the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel, is in his expression of judgment. That's true, but it's with the implication of, if the children of Israel, if Judah would repent, God would withstay his hand of judgment. So his preaching judgment and condemnation is for the purpose of confession and correction, and that if they would respond, that would be good for them. But he says, "As I preach this message, I'm hated for doing what's best for them, and they don't even recognize it." You see, the thrust of Jeremiah's misery here is obedience to God, even full obedience to God, does not always result in pleasant experiences. isn't that a mire too? Isn't it supposed to turn out differently than it has or is? The misery of the mire. There's several fill in the blanks. Let's get those in quickly. First of all, the misery of the mire is the clarity of God's word. Jeremiah 20, verse 7, O Lord, you've deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, a verse you won't see on your screen. Jeremiah says, Thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and a delight for my heart. In the verse that I just read, verse 7, you have deceived me. Some translation may say persuaded me. Maybe your translation may say persuaded in the sense of instead of deceived. The implication is this, that the fact that wherever this mire of misery is, the prophet is there because he was convinced to respond to God that called him to this place, and he was clear about God's call. He was clear about God's message, and he was clear about God's word. Folks, this is the truth. If you spend much time, and you should, in the word of God, it will say things sometimes that you wished it wouldn't say. Can we be honest? I've said to people sometimes about things positions that I have had to take in relationship to this, that, or the other. I said, you know, if I had written the Bible, I would have written it differently, but God didn't ask my opinion about it. But I am accountable for what I believe it clearly says, and that's where I must stand. Sometimes the clarity of God's word can produce your own sense of conflicted mire experience. And then added to that is the conviction of God's truth. Jeremiah 20, verse 8, For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Jeremiah was speaking out a clear sense of divine call, a sense that what God had him saying, he could speak with conviction, because he knew it to be the truth. The people were in rebellion and deserving the judgment of God. Jeremiah spoke with conviction. The compulsion of God's will. The compulsion of God's will. Because he was speaking God's truth, and the result was condemnation, he decided, you know what, I'm just going to keep quiet. Enough of this persecution, enough of this difficulty. I'm just going to keep quiet. But he couldn't do it. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah was between a rock and a hard place. The rock was God's truth that he clearly understood, and he agreed with it. He must speak the truth, which he was commanded to do. And the hard place was the consequence of him being obedient to God by the very people he was trying to help. And he decides to stop. But he finds he cannot not speak. He discovers that silence is not an option. Then the D there is the condemnation of God's people. Verse 10. For I've heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall, saying perhaps he will be deceived so that they may prevail against him, that we may prevail against him and take our refuge. Maya was a man in many ways. He served under at least, I think, 5 different kings. There was a short period of time where one of the kings tried to restore some sense of renewal and revival, but it was short-lived. You would not remember this, but when Jeremiah was called, he was born out of a priestly lineage. He was called to be a prophet before he was born. When he came along, the scripture says God decided he was going to be a prophet before his birth. And then when he was called to be a prophet, God said to him, I don't want you to get married or have children, because the days are going to be hard. He had no family. He did have a scribe that wrote down his prophecies that traveled with him and was his companion. There were times when Jeremiah had a voice into the kingdom through the king, and other times he was despised by those kings. There's one occasion when the prophecy of Jeremiah was taken into the king, and they had Jeremiah's prophecy read to the king. And the king got so upset, he pulled out his knife and he shredded the scroll. He cut it up. And Jeremiah had to go with his scribe and rewrite the message from God. He was despised. I think Jeremiah had some cause to have some down day experiences. You see, what you lose sight of the fact that he was the voice of God. Now, there were other prophets that were contemporaries of him as well. But the weight in this regard to speak for God, to the remaining expression, at least in an organized fashion. You remember the children of Israel came out of bondage in Egypt, and God gave them the promised land, and after multiple years of many things, God gave them the promised land, and they became a nation, the nation of Israel. And then after a period of time, there was conflict between several of the tribes in the north and the south, and it became the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah. After a period of years, then the northern kingdom fell to the oppressors on the outside, and then it remained Judah, where Jerusalem, the main city in Judah, and that was the remaining expression of the organized expression of God's people, and that's where Jeremiah was, and he was trying to stave off the judgment of God. And often what God did, he used the as an instrument of his judgment the enemies of Israel to come in and conquer them as an expression of God's judgment. And Jeremiah had the weight of the nation on his heart. And yet he suffered because of that. Well, aren't you glad God didn't just leave her? Very quickly, number two, let's talk about the miracle of the mire. The miracle that comes as a result of the mire. First of all, it magnifies the companionship of God. The Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Let me tell you something. When you're in the mire, whatever the cause, it is a special opportunity to let God be magnified in your soul. For everything else to become minimized and God become magnified. Now let me be clear. We can't ultimately make God bigger than he is. The magnification is just simply enabling us to see him a little more accurately of how big he is in our lives. I don't know what you're going through. It could be personal. It could be family. It could be economic. It could be disease. It could be a national burden. It could be your sense of how horrid the world is and what direction our country is going and what is this going to look like in years to come. And all of that can create a massive foreboding experience. And there is a rightness about that perspective, because you take your burden to God. And the most powerful section of this verse is, but the Lord is with me. It magnifies the companionship of God. It motivates our commitment to the cause. Verse 12, chapter 20. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have set forth my cause. Now, there's two causes here. There's the cause of God communicating judgment and calling for repentance on the nation of Israel, to which Jeremiah is his instrument. And then there's the cause of Jeremiah, as he is God's instrument, suffering the consequences of his own obedience. So as Jeremiah is representing the cause of God to the nation, then he's also representing his cause to God. Lord, this hurts. God, this is difficult. Lord, is there a way out? Could be a parent struggling with a wayward child. You've prayed, you've done all that you could do, and yet things are not turning out quickly right. You take your cause to God as you keep living out His cause in your life. Now notice, hear me, listen, you don't neglect God's in your life while you're appealing your cause to God. You hear what I'm saying? Because it's difficult, because it's hard, you don't go, well, to heck with this stuff with God. Really? You mean you really think you have another alternative? How's that going to work out for you? It's my conviction, if you have come to the place, it's my wonderment, if you come to the place you think you can toss this all and go on your merry way, you really haven't come to the conclusion that God's all you need. For a Christian convinced of God, there is no plan B. There is no other option. There is no other out. It's God or nothing. Then you hang on to His cause as you appeal your cause to Him. That's okay. Tell me how you feel. Jeremiah didn't have any hesitation. Lord, I think you've deceived me. You got me out here, and this is not what I expected. Well, hello, sunshine. Who hadn't thought that? Just get married and spend about 2 days together. It took about 3 days, and I told my wife, you need to go shopping. We were in Hawaii. Yeah, I'm staying in the hotel room. Go find something somewhere to buy. I'm staying right here. I need some space where there's nobody but me in. Can I get a witness? There's always a cause. You appeal your cause to God. The C is, it makes my longing for God's conquering victory an expression of praise. Verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for He has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Sing praise to the Lord. Jeremiah, what is he saying there? Praise does not cease because of what you see or what you don't see. Praise continues because of who you know, not what you see. Can you get that? Our vision of the activity of God is always going to be clouded and partial and skewed. We cannot accurately measure all that God is up to. Well, number three, and then I'll close. The measure of your feelings in the mire does not cancel the activity of God. Ooh, I like this one. The measure of your feelings in the mire does not cancel the activity of God. Verse 18, why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame? What in the heck did God have me be born just so I could live in this mess? Yes. Yes. Who does not in some way deal with daily discouragement? Who doesn't deal with daily discouragement, daily frustration, daily difficulties? And it ebbs and flows. Some days are worse than others. Some days there's a false sense of reprisal. You go, oh, this is a good day. That's just the calm before the storm. Maybe, matter of fact, you're in the eye of the storm and it's swirling around you. You just haven't hit that edge again. And there it is. So much of Jeremiah's wrestling, he's really describing his heart. God, are you kidding? This is difficult. But it does not measure what God is up to. You know, they tell me that pilots, when they learn to fly, of course, you learn to do the basic things, touch and goes and all this. You know, you learn to fly by what you see and what you feel. But that is the very rudimental way of flying. You don't have instrument rating, which means you only fly on certain days. You're only supposed to fly on certain days where you can still see. And but to really fly, you have to have instrument rating. You know, and what do they call it? Is it a gyroscope that shows that little airplane that tilts and moves with the plane that you're in, comparable to the horizon or the earth? You know, the little steady plane shows the horizon, and then the one you're in tilts this way. And they tell me that if a person that's not instrument rating hits the clouds and they can't see, then their instinctive response of feeling where to fly is misguided, and that you really can't sense which way is up and down. You know, it's even suggested that, I don't remember the young Kennedy that was killed in his plane, and he was an expert pilot. He was a good pilot. But they suggested that somehow in the midst of the difficulty of his flight in those conditions, that it was dark or at night, and that he was actually upside down and didn't know it, and he thought he was going up, and he went down right into the ground. In other words, do not trust your feelings. Keep your eyes on God's gyroscope. What is that? It's the Word of God, the will of God, and the Spirit of God. The worst thing we can do is let our feelings dictate our obedience. You see, Jeremiah's place in the nation was critical. They'd come out of bondage in Egypt, established themselves in the Promised Land. The northern kingdom had been swept away in captivity. The southern kingdom is now being oppressed and going to be taken over because of their rebellion against God. And it would look like, and Jeremiah is saying, this is going to happen unless you repent. They don't, and they're actually taken over. Jerusalem falls. Jeremiah ends up he's in Egypt. As we know anything, not according to Scripture, but according to tradition, tells us that Jeremiah was stoned to death in Egypt. And it would look like the nation of Israel is now scattered. They're no longer a nation. They've got oppressive powers ruling over them. And that promise of God to the promised land and to have his people serve, Jeremiah's preached, they've rebelled, then they're scattered, they're taken over, Jeremiah is killed. What happened to the hope? Did Jeremiah's feelings truly represent what God was doing or not doing on behalf of the nation of Israel? Or on behalf of us? I'm glad you asked. It won't be on the scriptures in your screen, but if you've got your cheat notes, turn to Jeremiah 33. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Verse 6, behold, I will bring to it, speaking of the nation, health and healing. And I will heal them, and I will reveal to them abundance of peace and truth. Verse 7, chapter 33. And I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel. And I will rebuild them as they were at first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, by which they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy. praise and glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do for them. And they shall fear and tremble because of the good and all the peace that I will make for it. Jump down to verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. You know who Jeremiah is talking about? Jesus Christ. Jeremiah's feelings did not limit what God later did and is continuing to do to fulfill His word on behalf of us who've been engrafted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And God is not yet through with the nation of Israel. They came back. They are a people today. And based on biblical prophecy, I don't care how many people, you know, they are surrounded by like 1.5 billion Muslims who want to exterminate them from the face of the earth. But remember, God is with them, and He is a dread champion. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, who hasn't today felt moments or maybe long months of being in the mire? A difficult situation, hard to get out of. It's emotional, psychological, physical. Lord, it can be multiple things. It's that overwhelming sense of difficulty and confusion. And yet, God, in the midst of that, You spoke a word of hope that continues to echo in our hearts today. And some of what Jeremiah spoke, that You spoke through him, is yet to be fulfilled in our own future. My Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every heart here this morning. Has every person in this service trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Has every person admitted their sin, their need for forgiveness and grace? Father, I just pray that You would open our hearts fully to You. Lord, as Christians, when we get down, help us to go down on our faces before You and seek You, God. Because Your word says and You promised You would never leave us and never forsake us. You are with us. You are our dread champion. And God, we can plead our cause. We should. God, when it hurts, we tell You. We cry out in need and in desperation. And then we trust You, God, to enable us to remain faithful in the context of the calling of our life, knowing that this life in comparison to all eternity is just for a moment, and then we will experience joy and grace and peace forever. So help us to endure. Help us to stay faithful. Thank You for Jeremiah's fortitude and his conviction and clarity of Your word, that he continued to speak in spite of people's response. God, we are not responsible for others' response to Your word, but we are responsible to our own. Help us to be obedient. Because we never know when that last word of witness could be the one You use to turn that heart fully to You. To a child, a family, a friend, a loved one, a neighbor, a mate. Grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth. And continued willful obedience. God, I pray that this invitation would be open to all. Maybe some could come today and say, as they kneel, Lord, my feelings run rampant at times, and I confess that. I plead my cause, God, my struggle of heart. But please, Jesus, help me not to be controlled by what I feel, but to live by who I know. Lord, this invitation is Yours. If there's a family or an individual seeking church home and You've said this is the place, may they come. This This invitation is yours, God. May our response be pleasing. In Jesus' name I pray.